Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
So this is installment two, or message two, right into chapter two already. I like the little image there. This man is being stomped on. He's fighting back against being stomped on. It's a pretty good picture there. And it really kind of summarizes some of what we'll see here this evening in our message. Overcoming oppression. And we'll read through these verses, just 13 of them. And we understand that Job was being oppressed. Satan was the one doing the oppressing. One person said, it was the devotionalist Oswald Chambers. He said this, "For a thing to be satanic does not mean that it is abominable and immoral. The satanically managed man is absolutely self-governed and has no need of God." So sometimes Satan used something that's not so dramatically evil or wrong, but something that is just something that without the Lord sometimes. D.L. Moody said, "I believe Satan to exist for two reasons. First, the Bible says so, and second, I've done business with him." And perhaps we all could say that's true from experience as well. This is the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, and it was written just as the very first one. We think about Moses, the five books of Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in chronological order, or the history of the world, Job comes first, and it was actually authored or penned before those as well. People debate about and wonder about Job, and it seems that he follows the patriarchs, and those were the men before the flood. Remember some of those guys, 600 years, 700 years, 969 years. I mean, they lived really old ages. Job lived quite a while as well. And it's possible that he lived just after Noah's global flood. The flood seems to be alluded to in Job 22, as he mentions about judgment and water. So it's possible that he lives after the flood. Job was already an old man by the time of this year-long trial. And so as we open to chapter 2, from here on out to the end of the book, is the discussions of the pain, the problems, the issues, the plausibility as to why this has happening to me, and the discussion with him, his three friends, and another friend who comes later. And so all of this book takes place over this period of about 1 year is what we believe about this book. Now, he was already an older man by the time this one-year trial and this one-year challenge begins. His kids, all 10 of them, were already fully grown. They had their households already. So he was already at an advanced stage of life from our estimation or looking at it. In Job 15:10, it speaks about men who that they were living older than even the gray-haired men. So maybe he was already gray in the head as well. Now, I find it interesting when people talk about, you know, who's Job and which Job is in the Bible. In Genesis 46, there's actually a man named Job in verse 13. And it's interesting to think about this. In the list of Jacob's 70 descendants is a man by the name of Job. A lot of times you hear people preach about Job, they never mention the Job in Genesis. There's nothing said other than who he is related to. It is quite possible that it's the same person. Now, if it is the same person, then he left Egypt before the sojourn in Egypt was over, before Moses led the people out. And the other Hebrews may have done this during that time period. When Joshua led the Israelites to Canaan, it seems that they found relatives there around Shechem, where Jacob had bought some property. Joshua is said not to have fought for Shechem. So that's interesting why he wouldn't have fought for that area. The people were friendly towards this invading army. One historian, Hales, places the trial of Job before the birth of Abraham, And then the historian Usher says about 30 years before the Exodus. That would have been in the same time period that Moses was living. So there were things maybe, and if that's the case, then he was far away. We talked about north part towards Syria is where we mentioned about where probably he was at. And so that's very possible that this is who this Job is. Now, let's notice the oppression that really starts to intensify here in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, Job loses everything. All of his livestock, his living, his livelihood, his kids, his family. I mean, everything that could be taken from him was taken from him except for his health and his wife and maybe his immediate house. But all of his riches and grandeur and all those things were gone. Just the several servants survived to tell about the tragedy. Notice then in verse 1, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Maybe underline that word integrity. We'll come back to that. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz and the Temanites and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathites, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. When these three men make this appointment to come and see Job, they see him from a distance, and they do not recognize him. That's how disfigured he was from the amount of trauma that his body was going through. These men were apparently wealthy men in the same circle of influence and to-do that Job was in. They were acquaintances and friends, and I think it's special that they would come to spend all of this time with him. And as they were sitting there together, no one spoke. They just knew Job is in a lot of pain. It all begins with Satan assaulting and oppressing against Job. Friend, tonight, it's good for us to learn from Job and his real story that Satan's real and that the opposition that Satan has against you as a follower of Christ is real as well. And sometimes his oppression takes on tangible and physical and very meaningful oppressions against us. But I'm glad to tell you at the same time, oppression can be overcome in Jesus' name. Oppression can be overcome in Jesus' name. So satanic oppression is real. Let's make some observations about this dramatic story as it begins to or continues to unfold. Job's oppression in chapter 2, after losing everything, now it is his health. It's his well-being. And he has this skin sickness, you could say, that is encompassing his body. Notice in verse 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And here's what Job does in response. He took to him a potsherd, and I guess a better way to say that would be potsherd or sared, like a shred of a piece of a pottery. And that's what it is. It's a broken piece of pottery. So a pot shred or potsherd is what he uses. And he starts to scrape these wounds and these boils that are growing on his body. And he sat down among the ashes. So he uses some ashes. That's an old-time remedy. And people would use that years ago. And ashes can be very therapeutic to our wounds. You may ask why. I asked why, so maybe you could ask why. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. It lowers the pH balance in the wound. It makes it more acidic than alkaline. Think about this. Fresh wood that, or fresh ashes of wood or fresh ashes of coal is clean and has no pathogenic bacteria in it. When mixed with clean water, it creates a paste which has lye in it, L-Y-E, which is a form of bleach. And it's incompatible with bacteria. So if you had a wound, you could use that. And what it does is what, not necessarily Neosporin, but maybe your Nu Skin, it covers, I use Nu Skin all the time. You know, it stings, but it covers the wound up. So it would cover it up like a paste so that no bacteria would get in so that it could not grow. So it's incompatible with that. And it was an effective way to treat wounds. However, he just keeps suffering through this. I mean, that was the best treatment. And it is a treatment that can work. It promotes healing because it doesn't allow dirt in there and does not allow bacteria to further grow. And so he uses these ashes. He uses this potsherd. The ashes don't really work that well, so he's just scraping his body. That tells us something. You ever get a bad itch? He is itching all over. And he's using his pottery. It's sharp. And he's scraping his skin with it. His skin is in such pain. It says from the toes or the sole of the foot to the crown, that'd be the top of the head. So I wonder if not even the toes, but the very bottom of his foot is where this started. It sounds like it started down here and then works its way up to the top to his crown. So now he's itching all over. He has these boils, these wounds that are popping, that are being scraped, that he's putting this ash type thing on his body, and he's hurting. And I believe that he's hurting down to the bone because as Satan describes this, you know, I'll hurt his skin. And if a man is hurting all the way to the bone, he mentions that in verse 5, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan is using anything he can in a physical way, except taking Job's very life. He is in such pain. Head mutilation, like I mentioned in verse 12, his face was so marred that his friends did not recognize him. They started to cry. They looked at him and they saw the pain. Maybe a emotionless or motionless facial expression was all that he could hold with the pain and the scraping on his face. Head mutilation, heavy physical pain, hard secondary conditions, severe itching, verse 8, about this. He's using this pot shared to be able to scrape his body. Look in chapter 7, if you would, because as the discussions continue, and it happens for several chapters, we get glimpses of the pain that he endures for this year of oppression. Verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms, and clods of dust, my skin is broken and become loathsome. Worms, maybe maggots, I don't know. Worms start to eat away at his body. He is so putrid looking. This is just beyond imagination. We would think maybe a corpse decomposing would look like this. This is what Job looked like. And these worms now are eating on him, verse 5. What pain, could you imagine what pain that would be? The clods of dust. So now it's becoming hardened. The patches that are on his body and the boils are becoming hardened like clumps of dust, clumps of dirt. My skin is broken, so it keeps breaking and become loathsome. Oh, wow. Crusty, fleshy wounds. There's a change in body color alluded to there in verse 5. Also, look in chapter 30, verse 30. Job 30, verse 30. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. So maybe because there's this scarring on the outside, now his body is starting to change its color. Whatever the color skin tone was, there's no good skin tone about it now. It's starting to change color. Maybe that bloody bruise look is kind of what comes to mind when I read that verse. That's what he starts to look like. A fever, perhaps. There's aching in the bones. You know how verse 30 mentions that he's burning. His bones are burning with heat. So from the inside out now, he's also having such pain. Verse 17, my bones are pierced in me in the night season. My sinews take no rest. It's sinews. That's going to be around the joints. It's holding the muscles to the bone. That's what the sinew is. And so now his joints are all hurting. His muscles are all hurting. His bones are all hurting. Folks, he hurts so much that by the time we'll get to it eventually, Job 3, verse 26, he says, I have no rest. He couldn't even sleep good at night. He had such pain. It was continual pain. He was marred physically. It was just an incredible thing to behold him and see him. If he was your uncle, if he was your dad, you probably would not have recognized him. It was very, very bad. Today, some conditions that have similar symptoms with them are elephantiasis. And that's kind of elephantitis and leukemia of the skin has similar kind of works inside out, just similar. Maybe he had both of those. It was something definitely that was imposed in a supernatural way from Satan as God allowed Satan to tempt and to test Job. Job's oppression, skin sickness, Job's oppressor is Satan. Again, the Oswald Chambers devotionalist said, Satan uses the problems of this life to slander God's character. He tries to make us think that all the calamities and miseries and wrongs spring from God. Isn't that the first thing that we're tempted to do? And we have friends and loved ones, and when something bad happens, we want to blame God for the wrong. And I can't believe I got this injury. I can't believe that I have this sickness. I can't believe this person died of this cancer. I can't believe that this person had this disease. And I'm going to blame God and be angry about it. Corey Ten Boom, who survived incredible atrocity, said this, that Satan wastes no ammunition on those who are already dead in their trespasses and sins. We could say it this way. Satan has you in his scope. You are a hot target for Satan, and he wants to oppress you. He wants to discredit God in your eyes. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to take away your faith. Years ago, Thomas A. Kempis said, the devil never sleeps, and your flesh is very much alive. Prepare yourself for battle. Surrounding you are enemies that never rest. As Job woke up the day after, his family was all killed. He lost all of his riches. He still had his health. But just in a few moments, it all went away, just like that. Job's oppressor is Satan. His plan, Satan is always up to something. Notice how there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. It kind of gives us a glimpse into heaven and how God would allow Satan to come in and converse with him. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He likes to have an audience, no matter how short it is, to accuse you and I, just like he was accusing Job. If you oppress his skin, if you take away his health, a man will give anything for his own life, including giving up his faith or giving up his belief and trust in God. His plan, Satan's always up for something. He's searching for victims. As he describes here, I'm going to and fro through the earth and walking up and down in it, searching for victims. He's setting up trials. He's setting up traps. He supplies temptations for each of us that would be appealing to us in their own way. Foxes, years ago, foxes would go throughout London. And at one time, there were 5,000 urban foxes living in the streets of London, just roaming around, usually at night. And they would visit Downing Street and Buckingham Palace Gardens and the House of the Lords. And during one discussion at the House of the Lords about what to do about overturning a ban on fox hunting, one walked right in through where all they were talking about, fox hunting. I mean, it was just foxes everywhere. Satan, and you think about a fox, they're known to be clever. Our enemy Satan and his demons are much smarter and clever than foxes. And if you had a spiritual eye to see them, you might even see one in the lobby as you come into the church. You might see one right by your doorstep whenever you come through to your house. I mean, he's always waiting. He's always looking for a way to trap, to tempt, to hurt us, his plans, his power. He has limited power. It's not unlimited power. God is unlimited in power, but Satan does have limited power. At the same time, know this, Satan is very powerful. He is a very powerful foe and a very powerful opponent, but he is not all powerful. That's only ascribed to God. Notice how God simply gives him permission. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. Satan, you're allowed to do this, but save his life. There was a point where Satan could not go on with his power against Job, and God is all-powerful while Satan is not. Let's notice his purpose then. His purpose. His purpose is to cause man to curse God. Look in chapter 1, verse 11. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the first audience in chapter 1, Satan says, Lord, if you let me oppress Job, he'll curse you to your face. Same thing is said in chapter 2, verse 5. Put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan was very strategic. He was very purposeful about this. I want to cause this man who is upright, who has integrity, who loves the Lord, I want him to curse against his God. He wants to compound destruction, to add more chaos, to more chaos, to more problems. Chapter 2, verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest against him, be against him to destroy him without a cause. Job had no just cause against him other than this trial of Satan to try to prove to God that he would give up on God. And so his purpose then was to compound destruction. Well, let's add some more problems to his life. Let's add some more issues to his life. Let's put some more temptation out there. And so that compounding effect, kind of like a snowball effect, Satan is very good at making the most of that. And he likes to inflict and to create pain. Satan went forth and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown to create pain. Now, John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us something about Satan. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, in contrast to that, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Friend, let's take a moment to consider what Satan wants to do in your life. First of all, he wants to steal your joy. In Nehemiah, the Bible speaks about joy, chapter 8, verse 10. He saith unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We should have joy, and it's a strengthening thing in our lives. In Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace believing. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, that's how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In all those verses, we find that joy is an important component in the believer's life, and Satan, he would love to steal your joy. Satan wants to kill your faith. He's after your faith tonight. He can't take it away from you, but he wants you to yield it to him, to give it up to him. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. And Galatians 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to destroy your life, to destroy your testimony, to curse God. The word curse means to blaspheme, to profane, to make obscene. He wants you to be so angry and so upset, so disappointed, so much in pain, so much inflicted pain, that you would turn to God with your fist shaking at God and saying, you're the blame, you're the reason why I am cursing you. He wants to destroy your life and testimony, to curse God, to turn from God. Could you imagine a person cursing God is deciding then to turn away from God? And to turn away from God, doesn't it seem that that would be a life with no hope and a life with no peace? No real contentment, no real satisfaction, no real purpose for living. We would say that Satan then wants to turn us from God. That would be a devastating and a hopeless life. He wants ultimately then to change our values. Satan was after Job's thinking, where he says in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He was using a philosophical paradigm, if you would, a way of thinking here, that I know mankind. I know humanity. They're sinners through and through. And if you hurt him so much, he'll do anything to save his skin. He'll do anything to save his life. And so he's trying to change the core values that Job has already had established in his life. Satan is thinking like this at this moment. He is thinking like this in his mind. Somehow Job survived by taking away his family, by taking away his livelihood, by taking away all the wealth that he had, his stature in society. Somehow he's withstood all of that, but he will value his own pain, his own physical well-being, more than any of those things, so I'll go after those now. And God says, you can go after that to spare his life. You can bring him to the brink of death, but you cannot take his life. Here's a by the way, and just something for us to consider tonight. Many times, we focus on the physical problems that we have, and we pray for those a lot, don't we? Pray for so-and-so, this problem, that problem, and we pray for physical difficulties. Could it be that the physical problems are to inform us either of the power of God or to challenge us from Satan's vantage point to turn away from God? Could it be? How many times do people show up and they pray for good health? They're turning to God and they're trying to get good health and show up to a prayer meeting. They don't come again after they get better, but they do that in a moment. They're really desperate for some help. How many times does a person who's already in a church meeting say, you know what, I prayed about it, forget it, nothing happened, and they turn back? You know, some of this could be a test that is for us. Some of it is going to be a temptation from Satan as well. Every physical pain, This is what I'm understanding from Job. Every physical pain and problem that we endure, we either endure it, listen to this, with God and his grace, or with ourselves and our own grit. We just grit it out. I'm just going to be tough and bear it. Either with God and His grace or without God and with our own grit. Satan was trying to change Job's mind about God and the values of life. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus cuts right to the issue and says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Folks, Job had all of it. He had all of it. And all of it was taken away. Every little bit. But he kept his integrity. It's used twice here in this chapter. He kept his integrity. Let's then go on to Job's overcoming spirit. Job's overcoming spirit. And perhaps you have a sickness. All of us have something wrong with us. All of us have different trials and issues that we face. We all have different pains that we're enduring. I understand that. And I hope that you're encouraged by this. Job's overcoming spirit. It's amazing what God does. He quotes himself in chapter 2, verse 3. And he quotes word for word what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. So notice what he says. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" So we understood that from last time. And he continues then, he finishes quoting the verse and continues on. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." The word integrity means innocence, integrity, honest, having strong moral principles and uprightness. Bible integrity, when we understand the depth of this word, Bible integrity means a singleness of heart. It means here's a mind that's not divided. It's not having allegiance to this and allegiance to that and a bit of allegiance over here. He's going in all directions. It's not like that. A mind of integrity is very focused. A person with unyielding, singular allegiance. Job was not divided in his heart about his love and devotion for God. Now, here's where the temptation comes in, because the temptation is to not have a life of integrity. A temptation is to be overcome with all these other problems and to start focusing on them instead. So temptations then are overcome because of a singular love. He had a steadfast character. He had singleness of heart. Let her see then, he had a sureness of hope. A sureness of hope. So steadfast character, even after all this trouble, we could say double trouble, he has this integrity, and he has and he maintains a sure hope. Verse 10, he said unto her, and his wife has just said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." So he says then, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" The sureness of hope. Job could say, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. He could say that. God's will is suffering for this present moment. He could say that. You know what? In this moment, it's happening. It's God's will. Now, how I respond to that, is up to me. But it's God's will right now that this is taking place. Suffering is not forever. He could also say that. Suffering is not forever. He also could say that God remains God. God is still God. When Satan is oppressing you, God is still God. When your health starts to fail, God is still God. He said, "No, I'm not going to lose my integrity. I'm not going to give that away to Satan. I'm not going to give up on God. God is still God." He also could say this, "God knows what is going on. God knows what's happening to me." And friend, God knows what's happening to you. He knows the pains. He knows the aches. He knows the trauma. He knows the turmoil. He knows the trouble that you're facing right now. He knows the source of it, like why is it happening? Is it a test? Is it a temptation from Satan? Is it the will of God to teach me something? We're going to look at that in the coming days, at least four possible reasons as to why we have a lot of the problems that we have. And it's an amazing study for us to consider. God knows what is going on. I may not know the cause. I may not know the reason why. God understands all of that. He knows what's happening to me. It could be to teach me, to train me. It could be to punish me. It could be to tempt and test me. It could be Satan's attempt to destroy me. Oh, but then he also could say this, God will help me to endure. God will help me to endure. Shall we not receive evil? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? God can help me endure this. Job's story tells us something about God. Write down this verse if you want to cross-reference this. It's James chapter 5, verse 11. Job's story tells us something about God. James 5, 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Okay, so it's going back to the Job story. And have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God shows pity towards us, and God is merciful towards us. He knows exactly what you're going through and what you go through this year or next year or at some point in your life. He knows all about it. Now, following this year-long event of oppression and suffering and intense pain, Job lives another 140 years. In Job chapter 42, verse 16, it says, after these things, after this year-long thing that took place, he lives for 140 years. I don't know how old Job came to be. He was an older man by the time this started to happen. And after this year-long trial, he lives for another 140 years. And during that time, he probably was healed, don't you think? 140 years. And we are told at the last chapter that God restores to him double of everything that he lost. And we'll eventually get to that in our study as well. So this question then, why is this suffering happening to me? We'll look at that next time. We'll continue that idea next time as we dive into the next several chapters, as we examine really some of these psychological and spiritual and emotional struggles that Job endured. We'll look at the first friend and his plausibility and reasoning as to why all these things happened to Job. So in the meantime, know this, satanic oppression is real, but it can be overcome in Jesus' name. Friend, if you would have steadfast character, have a singleness of heart, and have that sureness of hope, God will see you through whatever it is, whatever sickness, whatever pain, whatever tragedy is unfolding in your life. Late August 1939, just before World War II was declared, William Joyce and his wife fled from Great Britain to Germany. Joyce was a fascist politician, and he had been tipped off that the British authorities intended to detain him. He took a pseudonym of Lord Haha Zeeson, and he became a radio propaganda announcer for the German radio's English service. His broadcast urged the British people to surrender, and he made many false accusations. So he would speak in English, and they would pipe that and send the radio waves over towards England, and he would try to get people to surrender. His broadcasts were known for their jeering, sarcastic, and menacing tone. But far from breaking British morale, they served as a source of resentment and ridicule of Joyce. Joyce recorded his final broadcast on April 30th of 1945 during the Battle of Berlin. With an exhausted and intoxicated voice, he chided Britain's role in Germany's imminent defeat and accused the British government of bankrupting the country. He signed off with a defiant Heil Hitler. A week later, Joyce was captured by the British forces near Denmark, and he was tried and executed for treason by the British as a result of his wartime accusations and propaganda. He was an accuser. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. But our great accuser has been hurled down throughout all ages by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is greater than that. Satan is a defeated foe. Let's bow together in prayer.